Today's scripture reading is Ephesians 4:30 through 5:2. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, good morning. We have come to the second and final sermon of our very short sermon series. I've titled this sermon, Settling Down in Love. Someone heard the title and asked me if I was going to like propose or anything during the sermon. Good news, I am not. All glory to God. So, we're only just a week from our 34th church anniversary as Agape Baptist Church. And this is a wonderful time, I think, to hear more quotes, hear more stories, as well as to be reminded that the Bible does call us to serve the church. All right. Galatians 6:10 says, So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So yes, as Christians, we are to do good to everyone. But the Word of God isn't shy in reminding us and in telling us that we must prioritize conscientiously building up the church, which is the household of faith. Last Sunday, Pastor Kuo Lang brought us through why we ought to serve the church we love. And he gave us 7 reasons for that. Today, I'm going to be focusing on what the scriptures say about how we ought to serve in the church we love. And here's the main point that I want to start with this morning. Serving the church is meant to be glorious because the church is glorious. I think the reality of serving in church is that though many of us start off well and we have the right intentions, we easily forget. And so very soon serving becomes, you know, just another event on our calendar. Serving becomes the source of much negativity as we progress further. Serving becomes the reason why I can't go for a friends or a family meeting in the middle of the week because I have a ministry meeting or because I have to serve on Sunday. Serving becomes the reason why I can't stay out late on a Saturday night and I can't watch that really anticipated football match on a Saturday night. Serving becomes the reason why I can't sleep in on a Sunday and I have to wake up early and I can't take like that really shock, really slow-paced, relaxing breakfast that I utterly desire. So serving eventually, you know, loses that sense of glory. And it just doesn't seem so wonderful anymore. It's become just another thing that we attend to. But what makes serving in the church glorious is knowing and seeing that the church is glorious. But the question is, what makes the church so glorious? Right? It's not the music. It's not that every now and then Pastor JL and I will wear matching attires. I mean, it can't be that. It has to be more than that. So what makes the church so glorious? At this point, I'm going to refer to the book of Ephesians. Oh, yes. What happened? Okay, yeah. So this is the question we're tackling. How is the church glorious? And so I'm going to be looking at the book of Ephesians at this point. We're going to be jumping around a bit. So if you do have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to take it out and to read it alongside with me. The bulletin is not going to be very helpful at this point, but later it will, okay? In Ephesians 1, verse 1, the second part, it says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Just this short phrase, and I really feel like there's something that needs to be said here. This sermon, and I would say even the entire book of Ephesians, is going to be really tough for people who have a low view of the church. All right, if you have a low view of the church, it's going to be really difficult to stomach the sermon as well as the book of Ephesians as well. Ephesians is not for people who believe that it's okay to be a Christian and not belong to a church. Ephesians is not for people who say, being in a church, serving the church is not the most God-glorifying thing you can do. There are more important things to do outside. There are people outside the church that need help. You know, those things are as important, if not more important. Now, I want you to imagine that there were these kinds of Christians in that time, in the land of Ephesus, in the nation of Ephesus, all right? Now, I want to ask a simple question. Where do you think these Christians were when this letter of the Ephesians, was delivered to Ephesus? When Paul's letter arrived in Ephesus, where do you think these kinds of Christians were? And the answer is, nobody knows. I mean, they were wherever they wanted to be. But wherever they were, the sad thing is that they never got to hear what Paul had to say. Why? Because this letter, it wasn't being passed around individually. It wasn't meant to be read individually. It was meant to be read in the presence of the entire church. And so those who claim to be Christians but refuse to be part of the church, or claim to be Christians but refuse to prioritize the gathering together of the church, these folks never got to hear what God had to say to them through Paul. So here's what I'm saying. Being part of the church gathering, being part of the church family, it is incredibly important. It is incredibly important. Don't downplay it. You know, don't foolishly entertain the thought that, yeah, I can be a Christian, but, you know, I don't need to belong to a church. I don't need to be part of a church. Or start to think that, you know, serving outside is more important or as important as serving in the church. The church family is important. Okay, that was a bit of a sidetrack. A very important point, but a sidetrack. All right, now let's come back to the main point. How do we know that the church is so glorious? Let's finish with Ephesians 1, verse 1. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So not only is this letter addressed to the church in Ephesus, it is addressed to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a very strange phrase. You know, you would think that good English is faithful to Christ Jesus, but here you have in Christ Jesus. And later on, you know, just two verses later, we see this phrase again, in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's a powerful verse. Wonderful words that are written here. But again, it sounds funny. Blessed us in Christ? Why not? Shouldn't it be like blessed us through Christ? Or how about blessed us with Christ? But here we have, he has blessed us in Christ. Very confusing. And if you carry on to read through Ephesians chapter 1, you would soon see that Paul is deliberately using this phrase. He keeps saying, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And at other places in the book, he uses other terms. So in verse 5, for example, he says, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in chapter 2, he uses the phrase with Christ. So he has no issue using different terms. So it's not like his language is really bad or that he's got the terms mixed up, you know. Paul is deliberately using this phrase in Christ. But what on earth is that supposed to mean? I mean, it cannot mean that we are somehow really part of Christ's body, right? I mean, it would be ridiculous to think that, you know, we are in Christ in the way that a baby is in the womb. But that is precisely what Paul means here. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And as we look at the end of chapter 1, at the end of verse 22 and into the beginning of verse 23, it says, God gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his, what does it say there? Which is his body. Yeah? It's not just a personal, individual thing to be in Christ. It is also a corporate reality that we are in Christ. We are in the body of Christ as his church. And that's the first reason why the church is so glorious. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. But that's not all. We have a second reason. The church is also described gloriously in the book of Ephesians. We see high praises being heaped up on the church in chapters 1 and 2. In the last part of chapter 1, verse 22, we see that the church is not only the body, but the church is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to explain it, but it's big words. It's bombastic language. It is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. And then we go to chapter 2 and verse 21. The church is described as a holy temple. And then the very next verse, it goes on to say that the church is a dwelling place for God. And then we realize that, oh, maybe that is why Paul dares to say that the church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Because the church is where God dwells in His fullness. So that's the second reason we have. The church is gloriously described. But that's not all. Ephesians also shows us that the church is glorious because it is designed to glorify God. The church is God glorifying. Now we go into chapter 3 and Ephesians 3 verse 10. It says that the church is meant to make known the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God has so many layers, so many dimensions, so many aspects to it. And the church is the thing that reflects those layers of wisdom to the rest of the world and to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places as well. In verse 21, it says that God is being and will be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. Not just through the generations of Christians of those days, but in every generation of God-fearing believers of Christ. And the church will continue to glorify God forever and ever and ever. Amen. The church is designed to glorify God, and that's what makes it glorious. But there's one final reason. There's one final and very important reason. And that is this, that the church is glorious because it is inextricably united with the glorious Christ. The church is glorious because it is inextricably united with the glorious Christ. Inextricably, that word means that it is impossible to separate one from the other. Impossible to separate one from the other. I find that we see this so clearly in chapter 4, in verses 15 to 16. It says, "We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." How dare we say, and Paul say, that the church can build itself up? You know, the passage here says that when each part of the church works properly, the church builds itself up. But what an arrogant thing to say. You know, we as good Christians, we would say, surely unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. The church cannot build itself up. But the reason why Paul is able to boldly say such a thing is because he sees that the body of Christ is inextricably united with Christ, who is the head. The body is able to grow, it's able to build itself up because it is connected to the head in a way that is impossible to separate. Jesus put it like this in the Gospel of John, a much simpler analogy. He says, "I am the vine," and this is Jesus speaking. "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The church abides in Christ, and so much so that it becomes the very body of Christ. And because it abides in Christ, it grows and it bears much fruit. So the church is glorious because it is inextricably connected to the glorious Christ. And this leads me to the main glorious point that I want to make today. Serving the church is meant to be glorious because the church is glorious because Christ is glorious. Serving the church is meant to be glorious because the church is glorious because Jesus Christ is glorious. And the church is such a part of Christ that Christ's glory is reflected by the church. If we see this, if we understand this, if we believe this, then the first thing we need to do is to settle down. Settle down in the church. Love the church. Seek the flourishing of the church. Don't despise the church. Don't give up on the church. Make the body of Christ your home. Don't keep running. and keep searching for something that seems more glorious. Settle down in the church of Jesus Christ. The church is glorious. Now, if you're willing to settle down in the church and you're ready, you know, ready to settle down in the church, then I think it's great and it's time that we move on to the next part of the sermon. All right. So by this point, we've kind of jumped our way through the book of Ephesians. We've gone all over the place. And we currently find ourselves at the end of chapter 3. All right. So at the end of chapter 3, Paul has established that the church is the glorious body of the glorious Christ. In chapter 4, though, Paul starts to talk about something else. He starts to talk more about what it takes to beautify and flourish the body of Christ. He gives instructions on how this body can now go on to build itself up in love. And so now we finally arrive at our main text for today, and you can begin to refer to your bulletins. They are relevant and they are helpful for what we're going to be talking about next. Okay, we're going to be looking at how are we to serve in the church we love. How are we to serve in the church we love? And here I'm drawing out 7 aspects to this service, all right? It's 7 aspects and not like 7 ways, because 7 ways sounds like, you know, there are 7 different methods to serving the church. That's not what is happening here. All 7 need to be present in our service, all right? So that's why we're calling it 7 aspects. So the first aspect of how we ought to serve in the church is found in the first part of Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Here we immediately and very quickly draw out our first point. We are to serve in the church we love with our motivation set on pleasing God. We are to serve in the church we love with our motivation set on pleasing God. John Piper most famously said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I think one of the places where we particularly experience that truth is in times of musical worship. In light of that, I want to share a quote from someone who serves in our worship ministry here in Agape. So it says, "Music could point to different people or things, depending on what it's trying to glorify. Music could even be used to serve ourselves. But I think with musical worship, it's different. It calls us to humble ourselves and to serve each other and point to only one name. There is no, this song could mean this or this song could mean that. I find importance and joy in that coming together." It is so true that music can mean whatever you want it to mean, and music can glorify whatever you want it to glorify. But with the worship ministry, music is used differently. Songs are used only for one purpose, to glorify God, and He must all point to one name. But more than that, I want us to consider the final line in the quote. It says, "I find importance and joy in that coming together." The way that I feel that the worship ministry glorifies and pleases God in its service is not so much in its obedience in using music and songs for His namesake alone. But God is most pleased because those serving take joy in doing everything for His name and for His glory. And so it satisfies them to obey God. And again, God is most glorified. God is most pleased when we are most satisfied in Him. How about the rest of us? What motivates you in your service to God? Are you joyful and satisfied as you serve Him? Service that is only for people to see and service that is there to please people is self-glorifying. Service that is accompanied by grumbling and complaining grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If you are serving in church today, ask God to search your motivations and then come to a commitment to serve for His pleasure only. That's the first aspect of serving in the church we love. The second aspect is taken from the second part of verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed." This second part of verse 30 reminds us of something else that Paul wrote earlier in Ephesians. And it reminds us of this, that when we heard the word of truth, when we heard the gospel of our salvation, when we believed in Jesus Christ, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now that word, that term sealed, it gives us two pictures. The first is that when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were permanently chopped with an approved stamp. Approved. We were chopped with that stamp through the Holy Spirit. The second picture is that when we came to believe in the gospel, we were locked away in the most impenetrable, the most high security bank vault, which is the person of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. And what this means is that we can never be removed from Jesus Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. We can rest assured that we will always have the approval and the welcome of God Almighty. And that is a powerful word of peace. And this is our second aspect of serving. We must serve with our assurance set on peace. I think it's very easy to serve while forgetting that we already have peace with God. You know, many times we serve as a means of trying to gain an assurance of peace. And the more we serve, the more we feel like, I have more peace with God. I'm at peace with God now. But when our service does not go well, when there is no visible fruit to our ministry, when our ministry director is unhappy with us, suddenly we lose all sense of peace. I feel like this next quote from a brother in the Emerge ministry, the young adults ministry, shows us what peaceful assurance looks like. He says, "It is a joy to serve my Savior in this way, and I love the energy and ambition in young adults. It is a joyous vision that I want to see these passions turn away from the pursuit of self to the pursuit of the glory of Christ. It's not always a daily reality, but it's certainly worth praying for and working towards. Christ's church must be made beautiful for His glory." I think it's no secret that the young adults in our church are an energetic, ambitious bunch who are filled with passion. But I think it's also no secret that the same energy, the same passion can be so easily directed in the pursuit of self and the pursuit of idols as well. What I love about this quote is that this brother has set his heart on an enormous task. And I believe the rest of the Emerge leaders and those serving in the Emerge ministry, it's the same for them as well. They want to see passionate young adults no longer pursue their own ambitions, but pursue the glory of Christ instead. And this is huge, but it's also like crazily, insanely difficult. And I think when he says in his quote that it's not always a daily reality, I think that's where he acknowledges how difficult this task is. But yet, they press on. They're praying, they're working, they're pressing on for Christ's church to be glorified and beautified. And the reason that they are able to keep going, I believe, is because they are not serving to gain an assurance of peace, but they are working and serving from an assurance of peace. How about you? Are you serving out of an assurance of peace? Or are you hoping that your performance or the approval of others would give you that assurance of peace? That was the second aspect of serving. And now we come to the last part of verse 30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption." Here we see that when we have an assurance that is set on peace, hope quickly follows. Because we are secure in the vault of the Holy Spirit, because we have been chopped with that approved stamp through the Holy Spirit, we can now look beyond today and we can set our hope and our eyes on eternity. And this is the third aspect of serving. We must serve with our hope set on eternity. Serving the church can be very discouraging. People hurt you, people disappoint you. And worse than that, I believe, things just happen. Things just happen that make you wonder, is God really for me? Is God really on my side? Is He with me as I'm doing these things for the church? And those who serve in church long enough, at some point, I believe they do ask themselves, is it time to quit? Is it time to give up already? But serving God means that we understand that until Jesus Christ returns, everything is a work in progress. But that is also true in another sense, that every labor that we have made, every effort that we have contributed to building up the church, it will be perfectly displayed on that day of eternity. One of the glorious characteristics of the glorious church is that this is an eternal church. It dwells in Christ, this church dwells in Christ, and will be glorified one day perfectly in Christ as well. How about you? Do you feel like giving up? As you serve, where is your hope anchored? And this is the third aspect of how we should serve. We now look to verse 31, which says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Serving in church many times means serving people, like what I just said. And it's not just people in general, but you serve sinful people. And serving sinful people means that you have that great privilege of being offended and insulted and slighted and wronged and hurt and betrayed and so on and so forth. Now, how is it possible not to harbor any degree of bitterness, of resentment, of ill will towards such people? How is it possible that you can serve that same annoying and very offensive person Sunday after Sunday and you have no anger, you have no wrath, and there is no outcry of clamor towards that person? How is it that you bear no malice towards the person, that you do not desire ill for that person? How is it that you do not speak poorly of that person and slander against him? The only way we can do this is when we serve with our spirit set on liberty. Earlier this year, we introduced the office of the deacons back into Agape. The deacons serve the church, especially through meeting the physical, the felt needs of members and sometimes even visitors to Agape. I have two quotes here from two deacons, and I want to share them with you. The first says, "On one hand, I think being a deacon is not easy because you're entering into people's pain alongside them and helping them to carry their burdens. But to be able to offer them the support, the love, prayers and encouragement that they need, that's truly special. That's truly rewarding and humbling. In a way, I hope everyone can experience both the blessings and the burdens of ministry, because I think that's what the church is for." I believe it's one thing to serve the church and have to deal with people's sinfulness and brokenness every now and then, yeah? But I think it's another thing when the very scope of your ministry and your service is to deal with and to get involved with the sinfulness and brokenness in people's lives in the church. That's what the deacons do and how they serve Agape Baptist Church. How is it that they are able to respond to such negativity with support, with love, with prayers, with encouragement? How is it that they find such a service special, rewarding, and humbling? I believe it is because they have resolved to remain in Christ and not to fixate on what others have done to them or might do to them. They have set their spirits on liberty, and so they are free to love and to serve even the most difficult and the most pitiful members here. Yep. So there's such a liberty that the second quote very briefly sums up why this person enjoys serving as a deacon. He says he has answered God's call to serve. I think it takes a huge amount of liberty to be able to serve with such clarity. To say that, yeah, I'm doing good, I'm doing that, I'm suffering a lot, but it's all because God has called me to this. It takes a huge amount of clarity and liberty. And so with our spirit set on liberty, like these deacons, we can indeed bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, as Galatians 6:2 commands us. And we can go on to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, as Romans 12:15 commands us as well. How about you? Is your spirit at liberty? Or has your service in church become weighed down with bitterness, with resentment, with disappointment, with anger? That was the fourth aspect on how we ought to serve the church. We finally come to the last verse in chapter 4, and it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." In the body of Christ, we are called to serve with kindness towards one another, with soft-heartedness and with warmth towards each other. And we are called to forgive when we are wronged as well. But this manner of service is not based on our own idea of what the standard is or based on our own concept of fairness and justice and so on. We must serve with our standard set on Christ. One of the ministries that really reflects the standard of Christ is our missions ministry. We have been partnering with Shalom School in East Timor for many, many years now. And we will be continuing to do so, I believe, for many more years to come. Here's a really encouraging quote from someone who serves in missions here in Agape. It says, "I am glad to be serving in missions because it is a privilege to be the voice for those who have great need for the gospel. However, my motivation to serve is Jesus, who came to serve and not to be served." The standard is Jesus Christ. Jesus loved, served, sacrificed, and forgave at the highest of standards. And in the same way, this person service, and I think it goes beyond missions, it is motivated by that standard of Christ, that Jesus came to serve and not to be served. How about us? What is the standard for your service? Is it yourself? Is it someone else? Or is it Jesus Christ? Let's continue to ask God to reveal more and more of who Jesus is through the gospel to us, that we might truly and fully and perfectly imitate him in our service. That was the fifth aspect of how we ought to serve in the church we love. Now we finally come to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Serving in church, like I said earlier again, many times it starts off well. It starts off as a labor of love. You've got your heart set, your mindset, you're ready to go. But somehow along the way, it gets twisted and it becomes something else. It becomes quite ugly at some point. What was once acts of service no longer is service. Now it's become attempts to consolidate power, to show yourself as superior to others who serve alongside you. When we use our service in this way, we are simply comparing and ranking ourselves with others in the church. But this verse humbles us. Firstly, it calls us to be imitators of God. You know, we are able to think that we have such a high standing and a high ranking in the church because we compare ourselves with each other. But what if we were to compare ourselves with God Almighty? Where would we stand then? Another thing is that, you know, we sometimes boast in our works. You know, "Oh, I have to wake up so early. Oh, you know, I have to serve until don't know what time at night. Oh, no rest. I have to go to the race meeting. I can't have lunch." That's me. So, you know, there's all these sentiments that come out. We make a big deal of our acts of service in the church. But I think all boasting comes to an end when we consider our mighty God and his mighty works, even in creation, even in salvation. But this verse again humbles us. It doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, we are to imitate God as beloved children. So why do we need to prove ourselves and jockey for position with each other? Don't we see that we are already at the highest possible position in Christ? We are the beloved children of God, dearly cherished sons and daughters of the Most High. And this is a precious, for me personally especially, a precious aspect of our service. We no longer serve while clinging on to our past, our inferior identities. We serve with our identity set on sonship. One of the ministries that I serve in that constantly and consistently reminds me that I am a child of God is the youth ministry. What we call the Radical Agape Youths, or the RAISE for short. Right? We are having a camp soon in December. If you're interested, you know youth, please invite them. It's heavily subsidized. At Dorset, the announcer said it's so subsidized that it's only $2 per person to go. It's $200, okay, guys? It's not $2. Okay, so now, why do I say that this ministry really reminds me that I am a child of God? I don't mean to say that, you know, youth are all children. And that's why when I'm with them, oh, I am reminded that I'm a child of God, just like they are children. That's terrible, okay? Never call youth, young people, never call them children or kids. That's terrible. I feel like the struggles that these youth face, you know, I see the roots of those struggles in my own life as well. And they have this very clear and very unashamed desire for friendship and for love. And that is actually a longing that I have in my own heart as well. It's precious to me. It's just that at my age and my station, it's buried under a mountain of responsibilities and things that need to get done. And so I find it a very beautiful thing when I, as someone who is approaching 30, can approach a youth who is 13-year-old and we can be friends as fellow brothers and fellow sisters in Christ, equal under God our Father. Here's a quote from someone else serving in the RAISE ministry. She says, "I'm glad to be serving in RAISE because I generally enjoy befriending the youth." And that's wonderful. "It's precious to me to be able to journey along with them through their awkward, no longer a kid, not yet a grown adult phase. It is a joy to have these friendships in my life and a privilege to witness and watch them grow up, grow well, mature, and flourish into the young men and the young women that God intends them to be." This quote, I feel, is so helpful. You know, our service is meant to build others up. It's not like, you know, those who serve have nothing to offer. We do have something to offer. But that does not diminish the fact that our service is offered and anchored in friendship and love as fellow sons and daughters of God. How about you? Has your service become a means of elevating yourself, of ranking yourself, of positioning yourself? Or do you serve as a child of God? This is the sixth aspect of serving in the church we love. And we come to the last verse of the passage today, chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This verse speaks about how the Christian ought to do all things in love. And yet, this love is a Christ-like love. And the interesting thing about it is that what makes this love a Christ-like love is that the nature of that love is self-sacrifice. The nature of that love is self-sacrifice. You know, serving usually involves stepping out of your comfort zone. No matter what form of service your service looks like, you would find yourself experiencing discomfort in many, many ways. Some, not just discomfort, some are in agony, you know, different degrees of it. But as you go through all this discomfort, you come to a point sometimes where you feel like you want to give up. And you want to, you know, it's too uncomfortable, it's too much to take, it's too much to bear. I want to give up. But here's what the verse is saying to us. When we serve with our threshold set on the cross. When we serve with our threshold set on the cross. The word threshold refers to a person's capacity to endure, to press on, to persevere, or as we would say, to tahan. So in my opinion, there's nothing that tests a person's threshold as much as working with people. I don't mean this in a general sense like, oh, every person is a burden. No, nothing like that, okay? I mean it in a sense like when you have to lovingly confront someone about an issue, or when you have to lead a group of people to make a difficult decision that needs to be made, or when you need to manage different personalities in a larger group, that really stretches and it really pushes you. And that's why I really appreciate those who serve in the cell ministry, in particular, the cell leaders. We have a quote from one of them, and here it is. "I serve God with gladness because of what Christ has done on the cross. His love and grace abound, and this makes me glad to serve the cell ministry. As Paul proclaimed in Galatians 2:20, so do I. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To have your threshold set on the cross is to be crucified with Christ. It is to declare through your service that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that the life that I now live, I live by faith in this my Savior, Jesus Christ. The threshold in service is not based on our own limits. You know, it's not based on our own standards of how much we think we can endure, but it's pegged on Christ's sacrifice on the cross. How about you? Have you set limits on your service that falls way short of Christ's radical service to you? Are you often quick to reply and say, no, no, I cannot, I can't do this, when you're given an opportunity to serve? Do you often consider your service in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was the seventh and the final aspect of how we ought to serve in the church we love. May your service in this church grow in all these seven aspects. And may the service of the ministries in Agape grow in all seven aspects. And may that really flourish the church for its good and for the glory of God. I want to end by again reminding us that serving in the church is meant to be glorious, because the church is glorious, because Christ is glorious. Some of the most famous words in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, I think many of us would have heard of this before, it is found in chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Serving in the church does not earn you salvation. Serving the church does not give you some kind of increased standing before God. Serving in church does not even give you any grounds to boast or any reason to feel superior to someone else who is not serving or is unable to serve to the degree to which you can serve. But pay attention to what Paul says in the very next verse. He says, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That first word, for, that word connects that previous, those famous words in Ephesians with this verse. And what that all comes together to say is this: doing good works and serving does not save us. While that is true, we were saved in order to do good works and in order to serve. I think all praise belongs to God for enabling us to serve His church. For the Church of Jesus Christ is not any other man-made institution. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And as the church, we are in Christ Jesus as His body, and Jesus Christ is our head. And as we are in union with Christ and we enjoy sharing oneness with Him, may our service be ever so glorious and ever so glorifying, reflecting the glorious nature of the church and the glorious nature of Christ. I'll just end with these words: "For indeed, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's come to God in prayer, even as we abide in His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, and His atoning work on the cross, is not just for the forgiveness of sins, but it is so that we can hear words like what Jesus said in John 15, that He is the vine and we are the branches, and that we, in our finiteness, in our weakness, in our sinfulness, that we can abide in Him, that we can bear fruit, which is impossible for us, and that we can, in so doing, glorify God. We thank you for your Son who is glorious, because in Him the church is glorious. In Him the people of God can serve gloriously. Every ounce of effort poured into the church will be seen gloriously on that day of eternity as well. And so, Father, we thank You for that privilege. Forgive us, Lord God, where we have not taken Your mandate seriously to serve Your church, to do good, especially to those who are in the family and the household of God. Forgive us, O God, Lord, for trivializing the church, for thinking that we can be believers outside of the church, thinking that we can do better than in the church, Lord. Forgive us, O God, Lord. But we thank You that Your Son calls us, Your Son beckons us, Your Son grabs us and says, abide in Me, dwell in My body, be one with Me, enjoy Me, magnify Me, serve Me, love Me, and be such a blessing to the people around you. So Father, we ask that You enable us and empower us, even as we are sealed in Your promised Holy Spirit, that we would serve in a manner that honors You, in a manner that glorifies You, and in a manner that beautifies and flourishes Your church. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Can I invite you to stand to your feet? And we just want to close this series and this sermon with this glorious song, O Church of Christ, Invincible.
Sing together, O Church of Christ.
O Church of Christ, invincible, the people of the Lord, empowered by the Spirit's breath, and nourished by His word, His covenant of grace will be our portion evermore. For He who called us will not change our help and our reward.
Sing this to the Lord.
Church of Christ.
Oh, Church of Christ.
Oh, chosen people.
Oh, chosen people called by grace, the sons of Abraham, who walk by faith in things unseen, and on His promise stand, that every nation of the earth will hear of boundless love that causes broken hearts to heal and pays our debts with blood.
Church of Christ in sorrow now.
O Church of Christ in sorrow now, where evil lies in wait, when trials and persecutions come, this light will never fade. Although the hordes of hell may rage, their power will not endure. Our times are in the Father's hand, our anchor is secure.
O Church of Christ, upon that day.
O Church of Christ, upon that day, when all are gathered in, when every tear is wiped away, with every trace of sin, where justice, truth, and beauty shine, and death has passed away, where God and man will dwell as one for all eternity.
Where justice, truth, and beauty shine.
Where justice, truth, and beauty shine, and death has passed away, where God and man will dwell as one for all eternity.
Father, truly, You have spoken to us today, O God. We praise You, O God, for the beauty of Your word, that we as a church today, just like the church in Ephesus, could hear the saints, the holy ones of God, being reminded, convicted afresh by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we are one in Christ, O Lord. truly your church is glorious. If we are glorious, O Lord, because as we look upwards, we see the head, our head, the head of this body, is Christ Himself in all His splendor and majesty, loving His church. His blessings flowing down to His church, O God, that we too can stand, O Lord, righteous, blameless, holy before You, O God. Though we are sinful, O Lord, You have cleansed us, Your bride, to be with You, O God. And Father, we thank You for Your word clearly this day, that You call Your church, the church of Jesus Christ, to walk in the good works that You've created us to do, O Lord. And indeed, O God, we seek Your forgiveness, Your forgiving grace, Your transforming grace, O Lord, that we will not shy away from service. Forgive us, O Lord, if we have had a Lone Ranger attitude, that we think that we can be Christians on our own apart from Your body. A Christian dies when he's not part of the body. We need to be part of the body. And You're calling us afresh to that. And You've given us Your Holy Spirit. You've sealed us, O God. You've chopped us, O Lord God, that we will be able, O God, indeed to continue to stay faithful to You in our service. And so we thank You for this word today, that how are we to serve in this church that we love, that You love, O God. That those aspects Johanan brought to us today, O Lord, as You had given him this word, that we would indeed, O Lord, set our sights upon You, O God. That we would set our sights on pleasing You. That we recognize that we are assured, O Lord, of our identity in You. That we are indeed, O God, blessed in You, O Lord. Freed, O Lord, to serve. Set on Christ, O God. As beloved children, our identity in Christ Jesus. And indeed, even our threshold set on the cross, that as Jesus stretched out His hands and endured the suffering and pain for our sake, that we too would be able, in with Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, in Christ, O Lord, crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, O Lord, but Christ lives in us, O God. Enable us to do so, O God, for Your name's sake, for Your glory, O God. So we pray, O God, this very day, as You convict us, fill us afresh with Your Spirit, that we will recommit ourselves, each and every one of us, to settle down in love, to serve You, to give praise to You and worship. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people say, all of God's people say, let's give God a big clap of praise. Serve the Lord indeed. Hallelujah. Now please remain standing to receive God's blessing. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Amen, amen, amen. Now we've come to the end of our service. Please stay back for fellowship with one another. I'll see you again next Sunday. God bless.